Appreciate that good song this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. Genesis 43. We've been studying through the life of Joseph, and we want to continue that today. And we're going to look at the first few verses, first 10 verses, in fact, of chapter 43. We'll back up and look at a few verses in chapter 37 as we have time this morning. Before I get into the message this morning, I do want to mention one other thing. On the table in the back, I know a lot of you have young children, and some of you had asked me about getting the Patch the Pirate CDs, and there are five different ones back there. There's only, I think, four of each, so you'll have to get them right away if you want to. But these are excellent children's music, has a story that goes along with it. And there are one, two, three, five different ones. The cost is $10. I think they sell them on their website for $12.98. And their regular price is $14.98. So we're able to get them for you for $10 by buying a bulk of them. And so they're on the table back there. There's a little box you can put your money in there. And make sure to put your money in there if you get those. But they make great Christmas presents for children, grandchildren. Our kids grew up on those, Patch the Pirate. How many of you have used those for your kids, Patch the Pirate tapes and CDs? A number of you have. Just good, excellent music. And many of you know Ron Hamilton, who was Patch the Pirate many years ago, had cancer and lost his one eye, and the kids started calling him Patch, and so hence came the name Patch the Pirate. But he has written much of that music and sings and plays, and it would be a great blessing to your family to get those. Genesis chapter 43 and verse number 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Now that man was Joseph when they had gone down to Egypt and gotten food from him. They did not yet know who he was. Verse 4, If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning again we thank you for the precious Word of God. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to open it and read it and study it. And I pray that once again this morning you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. I pray that you would touch our hearts, give us direction for our lives. And correction, if that's what we need in our lives. May we be like clay in the potter's hand that's yielded to you to allow you to work in our lives today. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, the spiritual growth of Judah. Now, you remember we are doing a series of messages on God meant it for good. In Joseph's life, you know the story, and we'll retell it in just a moment, but his brothers mistreated him. He was sold into as a slave and then into prison. And in chapter 50 and verse 19, it says, Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. In this whole process, God knew that there was going to be a famine come in the land. There would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of lean time. And God would raise up Joseph to be the leader to gather in all the crops during the plenteous times so that they would have food during the lean times. And during those lean times, the children of Israel Jacob's children would have to come down to Egypt to get food. And so where Joseph ended up in slavery, in prison, raised up next to Potiphar or to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, God did all of that. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good, so that when there was no food in the land, there would be food. The Israelites could come down to Egypt and get food, and much people would be saved alive because of the whole process of what God was doing. Now, in that story, we know that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They didn't like him. They were jealous of him. They didn't like the fact that his father made the coat of many colors, which is a symbol of authority. He was the next one to take the place of authority in the home once dad died. And so they plotted, and they, when he came out to check on them, they put him in a pit and were going to kill him. And then they pulled him out of the pit, sold him into slavery. He was sold to Potiphar in Egypt, and he worked there, and Potiphar's wife lied about him and tried to get him to be immoral with her, and he refused. And so he finally ran out of the home, and she grabbed his coat and hung on to it. And when Potiphar came home that night, his wife lied and said, "Joseph tried to force me and lie with me." And so Potiphar, in anger, had Joseph thrown into prison. And now he spends several years in prison. And there the butler and the baker have a dream. He interprets the dreams. One of them is raised back to his position to serve Pharaoh. The other is hung, put to death. And then when Pharaoh had a dream, he remembered and he said, "Joseph, back in prison, interpreted our dream. He can interpret your dream." And Joseph was brought out and he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, Joseph said, "You're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And you need to store up during the years of plenty for the years of famine." And Pharaoh said, "What man can we find that is wiser than this man? And we'll choose Joseph." And he elevated him to the prime minister of the land of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh. And now, as he's prime minister, he has gathered for 7 years the food for the land during the years of plenty. And now the years of famine have come. It's a famine that's throughout the whole land. It even extends to Canaan, where Joseph's family are. And they run out of food and they have to come down to Egypt. They hear that there's food in the land of Egypt, so they come down to get it. And the first time when they come down, they buy the food of Joseph, and Joseph treats them kind of roughly. He doesn't reveal to them that he's their brother. He's rough with them. He calls them spies. He has them put in prison. And then he says, "Okay, I'll let you go, but we're going to keep Simeon with us. And you go get your younger brother and bring him back, and then I'll let Simeon out of prison." And that's kind of where our story begins here in chapter 43. After Joseph had told them to return with their brother. And now they've gone back home. They've eaten up the crops or the food that they took, and they need more. And so they're getting ready to come back to the land of Egypt to get some more food. And they're discussing this with their father. And the father comes to them and he says to them in verse number 2, "It came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' And Judah spake unto him, saying, 'The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you.'" And so Judah, he's kind of protesting to his father. And he's saying, "We can't go back there and we can't face this man again unless we take our younger brother along with us." And so finally, after discussing it and being very firm with his father, the dad finally agrees to let them go. Now, God is using all of this, and you'll see as we go along today, God is taking Judah from the place where he is to develop him, to let him mature, to let him grow up. You know, I've said this many times, all the babies are not in the nursery, are they? And we as Christians, one of the greatest lessons that we have to learn is to sometimes just grow up. Amen? Grow up in the Lord. Grow up in your everyday life and be mature in your relations with other people and with one another. Keep your finger there in Genesis and go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. God used the events in Judah's life to bring him to maturity. And God will do the same thing in our life. That's what God's trying to do in your life and my life. He wants to bring us to a place of maturity. And Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 13, if you would. And it says this. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. One of the most important things for our church today, for our church, for Northern Kentucky Baptist Church, one of the most important things is that we have unity. That we have a oneness of spirit. It's hard to do the work of God when we're all going in different directions. It's hard to do the work of God when we're not on the same team with the same goal in mind, trying to accomplish the same thing. What are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to win lost people to Christ. Amen. And we're trying to help save people mature and grow and develop in the Lord. And if we're not on the same team, if we're not pulling together, if we're not working together, we're not going to accomplish the purpose that God has for us. So he says here in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect. That word perfect is not sinless perfection. It's talking about maturity, spiritual maturity, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more what? Children. God says, in other words, grow up. Did you ever say to somebody, why don't you just get over it and grow up? Or did anybody ever say that to you? But this is what the Lord's saying. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God wants us to grow up. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When we first get saved, we are baby Christians. We're babes in Christ. We're to have a desire for the word of God, the milk of the word. And as we read God's word and study God's word and hear it taught and preached to us, it helps us to grow up in the Lord. Amen. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we ought to want to be in church every Sunday. That's why I ought to come to Sunday school. That's why I ought to come back Sunday night and come Wednesday night. Why? Because the more spiritual food we get, the more we grow up in the Lord. These little babies that we have over in the nursery, and we've kind of gotten a good number of them over the summer with babies being born. And sometimes we'll have 10, 11, 12 in the nursery. But you know what? Those babies, they have to have that milk, don't they? In order to grow thereby. God says spiritually the same thing ought to be true. We ought to have a desire for the milk of the Word of God so that we can grow up in the Lord. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Well, the Lord did some things in the life of Judah to help him grow up. And God will do things in your life as well. And I want us to look at some of them. First of all, notice with me, number one there, if you're filling out your notes on the back of the bulletin, Judah's problems. Judah's 3 in chapter 43, and it says, and Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall see my face, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Now, Judah has a problem. Dad says, I want you to go back and get more food. And Judah says, okay, we'll go, but Benjamin's got to go with us. And Dad doesn't want to send Benjamin because he doesn't really trust these boys, because when he sent Joseph out there, they came back with his bloody coat of many colors. And Dad assumed that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And so there's a struggle that's going on. And Joseph has some problems, or Judah has some problems. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute what kind of man we're dealing with. Who is this man, Judah, that the Bible talks about? And what kind of man is he? Go back to chapter 37, just a couple of pages back, and look at verse 26. And there is some horrendous things in the life of this man, Judah. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 26, it says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Judah, first of all, is the one that talked his brothers out of killing Joseph and into selling him instead. Now, you might say, well, what's so bad about that? He didn't kill him. He sold him. Well, how would you like to be sold as a slave by your family? Yes, it's good that he didn't let them kill him. But he's a pretty rough fella, a rough character to sell his own brother into slavery, isn't he?
And then if you'll drop down to verse 31, you find secondly that Judah was part of the lie that broke their father's heart, broke Jacob's heart. For verse 31, it says, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, 'This we have we found. Know not now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his own son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to comfort. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Judah was a part of that lie. They portrayed the lie to their father that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And they brought back the blood-stained coat of Joseph. And then thirdly, when Judah sought for a wife, he married an unbeliever. Look at chapter 38 in verses 1 and 2. It says, "It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose son was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er." Now, Judah marries an unbeliever. In the Old Testament days, the Israelites were forbidden to marry those that were outside of their group, of their faith, and he married an unbeliever. And then number four, we find that Judah raised two sons. One was named Er, and the other one was named Onan. And if you read through chapter 38, we won't take time to do it this morning, but you'll find that both of these sons were so wicked that God had to kill both of them, take their lives. Now, that doesn't say much for dad, does it? To have sons that are raised in that way. And then we find also that Judah himself was a man that was controlled by fleshly lust. In verse number 12 of chapter 38, down through verse 16, you find that Judah's wife died. And then he sought companionship in the bed of a woman that he thought was a harlot. And so here's a man who could not control himself, and he was rather controlled by fleshly lusts. He became guilty of committing incest with his own daughter-in-law. And then he was very judgmental, and he rose up when he found out that his daughter-in-law Tamar was with child. He decided Judah wanted to burn her publicly as an infidel. And as it turns out, she exposes him as the hypocrite that he is. And as a result of that incestuous relationship, there are two boys that are born. And one of those boys, and here's an amazing thing, one of those boys, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, becomes one of the distant relatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the line, the genealogy of Joseph that led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to look at this again in just a moment. But when we look at a man like Judah, what if we today, if Northern Kentucky Baptist Church was looking for a pastor, if I died or something happened to me and you had to find another pastor, don't anybody say praise the Lord, amen, or anything like that. Or you were looking, evaluating a man to be a deacon of our church. If we put Judah here as our candidate, I don't think any of us would say that's the kind of man we want to have as our leader, would we? You know what we'd say? We would say that is a wicked, dirty, filthy man. He'll never amount to anything for God. How could God ever use a man so wicked? And yet the fact is, God had some tremendous plans for Judah. You see, God takes people where they are and develops and matures and grows them to bring them to a point where God can use them for His honor and for His glory. God was working on him to make him a blessing. If you look at chapter 49 of Genesis and notice what it says there in verses 8 and 9 and 10. God wanted to bless the entire nation of Israel through Judah. And look at what God says about Judah. Genesis 49 and verse number 8. It says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? And notice verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Anybody know who Shiloh is? That's talking about Jesus. Until Jesus comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You see, God took Judah a long way, didn't he? From a wicked, vile reprobate to make him a man that was a blessing to the whole nation of Israel and literally to the whole world. Now, if you look through Scripture, you'll find that God did that on a number of occasions. In fact, you remember a person in the Old Testament by the name of Rahab? What do we normally call Rahab? Rahab the harlot. Rahab was a prostitute, and yet she came to know God, and God blessed her and brought her to the point where she was a distant ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab the harlot. What about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess woman that was not accepted into the among the people of Israel. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan. And yet she came to know God because of Naomi, her mother-in-law, who came down into the land of Moab with her husband. And after her father-in-law died and her husband and her brother-in-law all died, then Naomi brings her back up to the land to Bethlehem. And she marries Boaz and she becomes the grandmother, I think it is, of Jesse and then King David and all the way down to our Lord Jesus Christ. What about David himself? David committed adultery. He lied. He was guilty of murder. And yet God forgave David and God was able to use David. What about Matthew in the New Testament? Matthew was a tax collector for the Roman government. He was a thief. He was a liar. And yet God saved him and called him and used him for his honor and for his glory. There was a man in the New Testament who's called the demoniac of Gadara. The demoniac of Gadara, a man who was demon possessed. He lived in the tombs. He had that entire region of people scared to death about him. And one day he met the Lord Jesus Christ and God changed his life. And God says when they came, they found him sitting, clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years ago talking about a man who still has a witness today because of what God did in his life. And then there's the Apostle Paul himself. Paul, before he was saved, was Saul of Tarsus. You remember he gathered the Christians together. He was on the road to Damascus to get believers, Christians, to throw them into prison. He had them tortured. He had them put to death. And yet on that road to Damascus, a bright light shone from heaven and he fell on his face. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And Saul got saved and became the Apostle Paul and was greatly used of God. All through the Bible, you have a history of God taking people who are wicked, vile nobodies and maturing and developing and bringing them to the place where God could use them for his honor and for his glory. And if the truth were known, there's a lot of us here today who have things in our past that if they were brought up and known, we would be embarrassed and ashamed of. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? I praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that does what? He taketh away the sins of the world. And God can take a person, no matter how vile and wicked and reprobate and desperate they may be, and save them and change them and make them a child of God and use them for His honor and for His glory. I want to say this morning, no matter how good you may be, and no matter how much you may want to serve the Lord and try to serve the Lord, there's going to be someone along the way who's going to come around and remind you of your wicked past. And I'm going to tell you something. The best thing you can do, ignore them. Ignore them. Because one of these days, you will stand before God and you'll give an account to God alone and they'll give an account to God too. And the one that we have to please is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad God is in the business of saving sinners. Amen. And changing lives. Well, we see Judah's problem. Secondly, I want you to notice his plea. Look at verse number 3 again. Back in chapter 43. And verse number 3. And it says, and Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? You see, when they said, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin with us. Jacob, or Israel, as his name has been changed to, Israel said, why'd you have to tell him all that stuff? You know, most of us have the same problem that those guys did. We give too much information, don't we? And Dad was saying to these guys, why did you have to tell him you had a dad? And why did you have to tell him you had a brother? And of course, you know what Judah said. Judah said, he asked us, specifically, is your father still living? Do you have another brother? Why did Joseph ask them? Because Joseph was their brother. He knew everything about their family in relation to those things. And so Judah's plea, very simply, is we're not going unless Benjamin's going with us. Unless he goes with us, we can't go. And so he begs his father to allow them to return with Benjamin. And it's clear in this passage of Scripture that Judah is making some spiritual progress in his life. He's no longer simply concerned about Judah. He primarily now begins to focus on the needs of others. And there are several things I want you to see about Judah. First of all, and by the way, as he grows in his spiritual maturity, he begins to think about other people and care about the needs of others. First of all, Judah's concerned about the rest of the family. He's concerned about the rest of the family. He, in a sense, says, Dad, if we don't take Benjamin, we can't get any more food. And if we don't get any more food, the family's going to die. And Judah now begins to be concerned about the rest of the family. Secondly, Judah's concerned about Simeon. Remember Simeon? They were all thrown in prison by Joseph. And then Joseph let them go and kept Simeon. And so Judah knows Simeon's still down there in jail. He's not going to get to come back home unless we come down and bring Benjamin with us. So he's concerned about Simeon. Thirdly, Judah is now concerned with doing things the right way. He's concerned about doing things the right way. That had never been a priority for Judah before this time in his life. Up till now, all Judah cared about was Judah. He wanted whatever it took to get what he wanted. All he cared about was what he wanted, how he felt, how things were going to turn out for him. Now, as he's growing up and maturing, he's beginning to think a little bit about others as well. And then fourthly, Judah's progress has taken many years and many trials. This progress did not happen overnight. And by the way, the progress that God is doing in your life and in my life, it didn't happen overnight either, did it? And it won't happen overnight. It takes many trials in many years in our life. I'm not talking about taking many trials and years to get saved. You can get saved the moment you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's just the beginning. From that point until we go to heaven, the Lord is conforming us, as Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. God is making us more like Jesus. He's helping us to grow up and to mature and to develop. And this morning, if you're here, and you are growing like you ought to, if you're saved and a child of God and growing, you ought to be closer to the Lord today than you were the day you got saved. You ought to be closer to the Lord today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We're growing up in the Lord. He has been involved in a process in your life and my life, just as He was in Judah's life, to mature us, to develop us. You know, that's one of the amazing things about the Bible. God is just as involved in your life and my life as He was in Judah's life. I saw a thing the other day on the news or in the paper. I forget what it was now. But the atheists are putting these billboards out everywhere saying, good without God. Good without God. And they say there is no God. I want to tell you something. I'm glad God cares about me and works in my life just as real and as much as He worked in Judah's life in the Bible. And whether you realize it or not, He's working in your life too. He's working in your life. He works in our life when we get saved to mature us. But I want to tell you something. He works in our life before we ever get saved. to begin to convict and work and draw and bring us to the point where we know we need Jesus Christ and we trust Him as our Savior. Just as we saw last week, how Joseph's brothers had hardened their hearts and their conscience had become seared and hardened, and God used all the events in their life to soften their conscience because God's getting ready for them to meet Joseph face to face and have to deal with their sin and with their past. And so God was in a process of developing Joseph as He is in developing our life, your life and my life. And you know what? God has plenty of time, and God can do whatever it takes to mold you and me and make us into what He wants us to be, to accomplish His eternal purpose in our life. And it doesn't take a quick study of the Bible. You can find people over and over and over in the Bible that God worked in their life. What about Abraham? When you first read about Abraham, God calls him to leave the only place that he has ever known as home, Canaan, and follow God. To follow God into Canaan. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees and he ends up in Canaan. And he follows the Lord. But on the journey, his faith is so shallow that he stops off for a little while until his father dies. And then he goes down into Egypt when there's a famine. And then God brings him out and begins to work and develop in his life until Abraham develops spiritually to the point where one day he's willing to offer his own son as a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, you talk about maturity, God growing him. What about Jacob? We're talking about Jacob or Israel here in this chapter. Originally, Jacob is known as the trickster and as the deceiver. He's a man that lived up to his name. And yet God works on him through a series of difficult circumstances to shape him into the patriarch and the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God brings family problems into his life. God even brings a personal encounter with God in which Jacob wrestled all night long with the angel of the Lord. And he leaves in the morning and he grabs the angel and he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And God changes completely the life of Jacob and brings him to the place where God can use him. God uses hardships and difficulties to develop him. And then there's Gideon in the Old Testament. When God first talks about Gideon, Gideon's behind the wine press threshing the wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites would come and take it and capture him and his people. And so he's hiding. And so God calls him out of all that. God gives him an enormous army to go fight the Midianites. And then God takes his army and whittles it down until he only has 300 men left. And then God gives to those 300 men some clay lamps and some trumpets. He doesn't even give them swords and shields, anything to go into the battle. And God takes those 300 men with the clay lamps and the trumpets and gives them a great victory. They defeat the Midianites. And God does a wonderful work in the life of Gideon. There was David. God used everything in David's life, from giants to kings to pride, to break and reshape that young man into a man after God's own heart. That is progress. God took Simon Peter in the New Testament. Here's a man that was constantly getting in trouble. He was a man that talked too much. He was always putting his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. He even denied the Lord 3 times in one night. And yet God restored Peter and forgave him and used all of those tragedies in his life to shape and mold him. And Peter became a great preacher. He stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. God took him from where he was and developed him into what God wanted him to be. And I want to say to you this morning, God wants to do the same thing in your life and my life. God wants us to grow up. Quit being a baby Christian. Don't stay where you are. God will use the trials. He'll use the burdens. He'll use the struggles. He'll use the difficulties in your life to mold you and shape you and develop you. We are like clay in the potter's hand. And just as the potter can take that clay and can mold it and make it, the potter sometimes will take the clay and develop it into a vessel. Sometimes he pressures it. Sometimes he shapes it. Sometimes he crushes it. Sometimes he pounds on the clay. You ever seen those pictures or seen them on television or watched them at some art show, craft show where they're making pottery? They take the clay and they spin the potter's wheel and sometimes they pound that all out and get it flat and then they begin to shape it and form it and then maybe a side of it will cave in and what do? They mesh it all together and start all over again, don't they? But you know what? Here's an interesting thing. God may crush us, and God may sometimes pound on us, and God may add to us and take away from us. But in the end, we will become a vessel of honor for the glory of God. But I want to tell you something. That clay, when it's being crushed and pressed down and molded by the potter, is never closer to the potter than it is when it's in his hand. And when God is crushing and molding and pressing us, we're never closer to the Lord than we are in those hours when he's forming and developing and making us into a vessel of honor for his honor and his glory. So we see Judah's problem. Secondly, we see his plea. Thirdly, I want you to notice Judah's pledge. In verse number 7, again they said, and they asked, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Now listen to verse 9. I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. You see, Judah's pledge now is, Dad, let Benjamin go with us. And if I don't bring him back, then I bear the blame. In a sense, he was saying, Dad, you can take my life in place of his life. Judah is willing to lay down his own life for the good of the family. And that's a good sign that Judah is truly maturing and developing. He's no longer the self-centered, selfish Judah that he used to be. He's no longer the man that lives only for himself. He is emerging into a leader among his brothers. Soon Judah would bow before Joseph. If you'll go over to the next chapter, look at chapter 44 and verse 33. Chapter 44 and verse 33. And notice what it says there. It says, now therefore I pray thee, this is Judah before Joseph, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Now he's willing to become a slave to Joseph. And not only that, look back at verse 16 of chapter 44. And you find that God's brought him to the place where he's openly confessing his sins before Joseph and making things right. In verse 16, Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. See, God has brought them to the point where he said, this is our fault. It's because of our sin. It's because of what we did with Joseph. Remember the verse that says, be sure your sins will find you out. Long ago, they had sold Joseph into slavery. 20 years have gone by. They never thought they'd ever see him again. And all of a sudden, boom, God put them face to face with Joseph and with their sin. And they had to acknowledge their sin. And so Judah openly confesses. Now he is willing to be a servant and put his life in the place of the others. Formerly, this self-centered man humbles himself and bows before Joseph. And he'll take the blame for their sin. Here's the interesting thing. Judah has gone from a selfish man to now caring about others. He wants to get food for the family. He's willing to stay in prison and let the one brother go free. He's willing to put his life on the line so Benjamin could go down. And his whole priority has changed. He's reached a place of spiritual maturity where he's constantly putting others ahead of himself. A sure sign that you are still a baby in Christ is if you are still number one in your life. If everything's about you, if it's all wrapped around you, if everything is about self, what I want, what I feel, what I care about, and you don't care about anybody else, that's a good sign you're still a baby. You haven't grown up. When we grow up, Jesus Christ becomes first. Others become second. And yourself becomes last. It's a little acrostic we learned when we were kids for the word joy. You want to know how to have joy? The letter J is for Jesus first. O is for others second. Y is yourself last. That's God's plan. That's God's order. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, God says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Care about others. That was one of the greatest examples in the Bible of that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived such a selfless kind of life. He was willing to play second fiddle as long as Jesus Christ was glorified. And John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I must decrease. We're living in a world that focuses all of its attention on self. People are taught to gratify themselves, and if I get what I want, then I'll be happy. But God's formula is vastly different from the world. God says you put God first, put Jesus first, put others second, put yourself last, and then you'll have real lasting joy in your heart and in your life. One of the great preachers of years gone by was a man by the name of A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson wrote a poem that went like this. He said, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped for Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. All my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. And that's where we need to be. Where we're focusing our attention on Him. Not centered on self, but on Him. Years ago, a group of tourists visited a picturesque mountain village. And when they were visiting the village, they asked some of the locals there, they said, were there any great people born in this village? And one of the locals said, nope, just babies born in this village. Just babies born in this village. And that's the same in the family of God. There's no great Christians born into the family of God. Just babies born into this family. But the Lord wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to stay as a baby. He wants us to grow up and live lives that have spiritual power and that bring honor and glory to the Lord. That's what God wants for me, and that's what He wants for you. Judah grew up. Have you? Have you grown up? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe you're still back in that land of wickedness like Judah was before he came to the Lord. Maybe you know the Lord, but you're still self-centered and everything's all wrapped up in you and you can't get your focus on others. It's what you want and what you feel. Or maybe you're growing and you say, you know, I've got a long way to go. I thank God for where I've come from, but I still got a long way to go. Amen. I don't ever want to quit growing. Till the day I cross to the other side to be in the presence of the Lord, I want to keep on growing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow up. Don't stay a baby Christian. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the example of Judah. Thank You. You can take people that we would think God could never use them. They're so wicked and vile. And You can turn them into something that's great and brings honor and glory to You. You take people sometimes that we think there's no way God could ever use them. You choose the trials and the difficulties of life to mold and develop and make and cause them to become all that You want them to be. And Lord, the honest truth is many of us here today can rejoice in where You found us and where you've brought us to today. May we not stay baby Christians. May we not stay self-centered. May we not have me vision. But may we have a vision of our Savior and put Jesus first, and others second, ourself last. Help us to grow up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.